As I look at the world today, I think that the greatest need in the world, the greatest need, and apart from evangelism or winning people to Jesus Christ, that's the greatest need. But besides that, I think the greatest need is practical Christian teaching. Teaching people how to live the Christian life. There are many people, so many that accept Jesus Christ, they become born again, and they love the Lord. But they don't have the slightest idea how to live the Christian life. They don't have a clue, and nobody's telling them. Instead, they hear from the pulpit politics. Or they go and they hear from the pulpit positive thinking. Or they go and they hear a lot of different things. One doctrine over and over again, or philosophy over and over again. But not, here's how to live the Christian life. And that's what we need to learn. Here's how to live the Christian life. Here's how to go through trials. Here's how to endure suffering. Here's how to know the will of God. Here's how to pray effectively. And the church is suffering from lack of practical Christian teaching. How to live, what to do in different situations. And that's something that we need desperately. The Bible says in the Old Testament, God said, my people are perishing for lack of knowledge. In other words, my people are perishing or withering up for lack of knowledge. They don't understand. They need practical day-to-day tips on how to live. And there's a lot of areas that people don't understand. And I think one of those areas that is so often misunderstood is the area of our favorite subject, trials and suffering. Trials and suffering and sacrifice is probably an area that confuses so many people because there's so many different teachings concerning it. There's extremes on both ends. And it's something that we want to discuss today. And it's a controversial kind of a subject. Now, the tendency today in our day is not to talk about suffering, not to talk about sacrifice, not to talk about trials. In fact, there's people who teach it is not God's will for a Christian to suffer. It is not God's will for a Christian to go through these heavy trials and sacrifices and sufferings. And they teach that. And this town is soaked with that teaching, I found. It's all over the place. God never wants you to endure suffering. Well, let me share this with you. Those that teach that know nothing of what it is to walk with God and live very shallow lives. Because the whole Bible is centered around suffering and sacrifice. God loved the world that He gave, that He sacrificed. Jesus sacrificed and suffered. And when we fellowship with God, we fellowship with one who suffered. And He wrote in the New Testament to suffering churches in the book of Revelation, to those who are undergoing tribulation and suffering. And it's a doctrine and it's an area that people get confused about and people get guilty when they're suffering. I see so many Christians, they get sick, and Christian and other people say, God doesn't want you to be that way, or God doesn't want you to suffer, brother. You don't have any faith. What's wrong with you? And the person feels guilty. Well, I don't have any faith. I'm sick. I'm suffering. I'm going through a trial. I should have victory. But when you read through the Bible, you read the book of Psalms, you see a man who had highs and had very many lows, who spoke out of suffering. And the Bible teaches about that over and over again. When we speak of sacrifice, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning, concerning Abraham, we squirm when we talk about sacrifice. And I think, by and large, the Christian church kind of squirms when they talk about sacrifice. When you talk about giving time or money, we've always got excuses, don't we? Well, I just can't do it this month, or I just can't afford it, or I'm busy, I can't give my time to that person, to that brother in need. And we've always got excuses when it comes to sacrifice. But I read of a story in the Old Testament that's real interesting concerning King David. King David went to buy a parcel of land so that he could build a temple. And when he went up to the man whose name was Ornan, he had a threshing floor. He said, I want to buy this land from you. I have money and I want to purchase it. And Ornan said, no, you can have it. I'll give it to you free. And David said, I will not give unto the Lord anything unless it costs me something. Unless it's going to be a sacrifice for me, I'm not going to give it to the Lord. I'm not going to give the Lord my hand-me-downs or stuff that's left over. I won't give unless it costs me, unless there's a sacrifice there. And David began to learn the secret of sacrifice. Now, when we talk about suffering or trials, or sacrifice. It's not something that we look for in life. We're not going around looking to suffer or to go through trials. Praise the Lord, I think I'm going to go through a trial today. I'm going to find one that fits me real well. We don't look. In fact, if God took a vote tomorrow on how many of us would want trials and suffering and all to go away, I'm sure I would vote that it would go away. It's not something that we enjoy. We don't enjoy suffering, and we would rather create a theology that says it's not God's will. God doesn't want you to go through that. God doesn't want you to endure that. But I want to read you this morning something that Billy Graham said. He said this, "Suffering is one of God's ways of speaking to us, of awakening us our need of Him, and of calling us to Himself." And then C.S. Lewis, and most of you know who he was, said this, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, but He shouts to us in our pains. It is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. If suffering leads us to God," listen, "if suffering leads us to God, then it has become a blessed and a precious friend." And I believe that. If suffering leads you to God, it's something that has become a precious friend. Now, there are several points as we start reading this chapter that we want to cover. And the first point is, you remember how Abraham was. He was pretty much of a flake. He'd been going up and down like this as we've been reading him, and we've covered a lot of low points of Abraham's life just to comfort us. Today we cover a high point in his life. And one thing we learn from Abraham is that God is a God of many chances. Many, many chances God gives. Now, I don't believe there's any chances after death, but I believe there's zillions of chances in this lifetime that God gives us. So let's read chapter 22, verse 1. "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and he said unto him, Abraham, and Abraham said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of." Now notice in verse 1 it says, the Lord spoke to him, and the Lord did tempt Abraham. Literally, and in a lot of your versions, it says test, doesn't it? God tested Abraham. And that's the best translation. God didn't tempt Abraham, He tested him. The Bible says in James that God will tempt no man to evil. And there's a difference between testings and tempting. Satan will tempt you. God will test you. Satan will tempt you to trip you, to cause you to do evil, to bring out evil. God will test you to refine you, to build your character, to build your relationship with the Lord. And oftentimes, God will come and will test our love for Him. We say that we love the Lord, so God will test it. Not that we'll fall, but that it'll refine us, that it will strengthen us, that will show us how much we love the Lord or how much we don't. In reality, you could look at testing as God's vote of confidence in you. God's vote of confidence in you. Because God says He won't allow you to be tested or tempted above what you're able to endure, but with that testing or temptation, give you a way to escape. Now, I like that. Because I know then that no matter what comes into my life, no matter what kind of calamity, trial, testing, or temptation, God is in control and God is sovereign, like He was in Job's life when He allowed Satan to tempt him. God turned it around and used it for a test. I remember when I was in school, I used to have tests all the time, and they hated me. I hated them. They bugged me. I remember a chemistry class, we had a test every single day for a month. And I used to think the teacher was out to get us. But in reality, he was testing us to bring us discipline and to refine our knowledge. He wasn't trying to make us flunk. He was testing us, refining us, making us disciplined people. And so I believe that we need testings just for that purpose. Now, sufferings and temptations and trials will do one of two things in your life. They will either break your back or they will bend your knee. They will either cause you to bend your knee to the Lord and submit to the Lord and to seek the Lord, or to rebel against the Lord and to get angry with Him. They'll either break your back or bend your knee. Or to put it another way, they will make you either a better person or a bitter person. Either you'll grow through the temptation and the trial and the suffering, or you'll get bitter and resentful against the Lord and say, how could a God of love do this? Now, Abraham could have done this. Abraham, take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. God. And he could have got real bitter at the Lord, real resentful, because God asked him to do such a tremendous thing, such a sacrifice, but he didn't do that. Now, notice in verse 2. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love, and get into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell you. Up to this point, Abraham's life was sort of flowing, if you read chapter 21. And he was doing good. The Lord was prospering him. He had many flocks and herds. The Lord gave him a son, Isaac. He had waited 30 years for this son. And now the Lord gave him a miracle, gave him a son. And he was in his hundreds, and Sarah was in her 90s. And everything was flowing, everything was great. And all of a sudden, abruptly came this trial. Abruptly, God called upon him. And the very next day, his whole life was threatened. His whole life had been changed. Now, imagine being Abraham and how this sounded to Abraham. Abraham, I want you to take this son that you've waited for 30 years, that you love with all your heart, your only son that you and Sarah have had, and I want you to take him and kill him. Imagine how that sounded to him. Imagine the pain that went through Abraham when he heard that, the suffering that he endured. I have to kill my son? I have to sacrifice this beautiful gift of God? Now, his response could have been a lot of things. I rebuke, that's from Satan. I rebuke you, Satan, get behind me. That's not of God. A God of love would never call on me to sacrifice my son, to give up something that I love. God would never withdraw such a blessing from my life. But God came to him and said, I want you to give him up. I want you to sacrifice him. I want you to go to a place that I tell you, Mount Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you of. This hit Abraham in his tenderest spot. The most sensitive area of his life was the area of his son. His tenderest point. There was no trial greater or more fiery than having to give up his son. Now, I believe that God often will come and will speak to our most sensitive area and test our love for him. And this is what he was doing with Abraham, wasn't he? He was testing Abraham's love. For notice verse 2. He says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. God was testing Abraham's love. Now, I think we would all agree that Abraham loved the Lord pretty much. He left Ur of the Chaldees, his home, for the Lord. He separated himself from Ishmael for the Lord. He finally separated himself from Lot for the Lord. He loved the Lord. But I think if you would have come to Abraham that day and said, Abraham, who do you love more, the Lord or Isaac? I think it would have been a tough choice for him. This is his dearest, most tenderest point of his life, was his son Abraham. Now often God will come to us and he'll ask us, who do you love more? Do you love your wife or do you love me more? Do you love your girlfriend or do you love me more? Are you willing to sacrifice that relationship if it doesn't please me? Are you willing to sever anything in your life that doesn't please me if I call upon you? Do you love me more? Or do you love your position in your job more? Well, I don't want to witness for the Lord because I might get fired. Who do you love more? The money that's coming in every month or the Lord? To a single person, God might say, there's a relationship that you have that I'm not pleased with. It doesn't bring me glory. Are you willing to sever and to sacrifice that relationship for me? And those are tough choices. And they test how much we love or how much we don't love the Lord. And so God came to Abraham and he asked that. The question this morning for us is, how much do you love the Lord? How much do we love God? How far will we go for the Lord? Is there a limit? Do we have an Isaac that we won't sacrifice? Now Abraham, as we're going to see, obeyed the Lord. Now why did God do this to Abraham? Why didn't God just say, Abraham, do you feel like you love me? Well, of course, Lord, I love you. You've done so much for me. But you see, love is never tested by a feeling, is it? If love were tested by a feeling, you would love and hate differently every day. Man, I really love my wife today. She's beautiful. Next day, she's blowing it. She didn't wear her hair up for me. She didn't put nice clothes on and so on. I don't feel like giving her a kiss this morning. I don't feel like praying this morning. If love were tested by a feeling, it would be like this all the time. But love is tested not by a feeling, but love is tested by what we are prepared to do. The commitment that we make. What we are prepared to do, to follow through with. And so God was testing Abraham's love. Billy Graham told a story one time about before he married his present wife, he had a girlfriend when he was very young. And she was a Christian and he was a Christian, but their relationship really wasn't pleasing to the Lord. And God came to Billy Graham and Billy said that the Lord said, Abraham, said, Billy, I want you to call off this relationship. I want to call you into the ministry. I'm going to give you a wife. I'm going to give you the girl of your dreams, but right now this isn't it. And it said it hurt him, and it was a tough choice, but he made the choice, and God blessed him 100-fold. I spoke to a young man a few months ago who had unsaved parents. He came up to me and he said, Skip, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord with all my heart, but if I tell my parents that I'm born again and I don't go to this church, this traditional church that I've been going to all my life, that relationship that's so close to me with my parents is going to be severed. We have such a tight relationship now with my dad. I love him so much. He loves me. We spend time together. But the one thing that'll break that is if I leave his church. And I don't know what to do. A test of love. What a hard choice. Who do you love more? What are you willing to do? I remember I had my own little Isaac when I was in California. I lived by the beach. I lived a couple blocks from the ocean. I had palm trees around my house. I had the surf pounding at night. I could hear it. And when I moved there, I told her, I said, Lord, the longer I stay here, the harder it's going to be for me to leave. And I remember one time when, because I used to work half days. I'd have half days off, and I used to surf every day. And so it was just so beautiful. And I remember when the Lord saying, I'm going to move you out of here. I said, oh, Lord. This can't be God's will to take something this beautiful and this nice away from me. Surely God wants me to be happy. I'm a child of God. God says, you'll be happy. Don't worry about it. Just trust in me. And I remember having to separate myself just from a nice environment. And God had to, in a little way, say, what do you love more, your environment or me? Are you willing to go where I want you to go? I remember when I asked my wife to marry me. She'd come back from Hawaii for a week, and I asked her to marry me. And the Lord really spoke to us concerning that relationship. The Lord said something like what he told Abraham to Isaac. We figured that, and as we were talking about our relationship, we thought, now if this relationship, it really isn't of the Lord, we don't want it as much as we love each other. And the Lord was just testing us. The Lord never brought us apart. But the question before us was this. If we can serve God better as a single person, then being married, then we'll stay single. If we can serve the Lord better married, then we'll get married. And those were the questions that the Lord brought before us. And the Lord just made us say, who and what do you love more than me? And so he came to Isaac. Isaac, your son that you love, this relationship that you hold dear, are you willing to sacrifice it for me? Now we're going to see in a minute that God never intended to kill his son. God was testing the love of Abraham. Now notice verse 2, something else. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and get into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a sacrifice for a burnt offering. Imagine that. Take your son for a burnt offering. Man, that sounds gruesome. You think, why would God ever require something like that? Now, God was not only testing Abraham's love, but he was testing Abraham's faith, because this didn't make sense to Abraham. I mean, figure it out logically. Logically, why would God give me a son that he promised me for 30 years that I've gone through all these trials and tribulation over, and God finally brings me to a place where my wife, who's 90 years old, has a child. And God said, through this child, I'm going to, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And through your seed, Isaac, you're going to have many generations. Why would God do that and then say, kill him? Now that doesn't make sense. How is God going to bless the world through Isaac if he's dead? That didn't make sense to him. And he was testing his faith. And we're going to see in a minute something beautiful. Now, this is one of our problems, isn't it? Logic. figuring God out. Well, now, God, if you did this and did that, why wouldn't you do this and that? And that doesn't make sense. And we're okay as long as we can figure God out. But the minute we can't figure God out, we get all squirmy and antsy. How's God going to provide? I'm 4 weeks late on my rent. I'm a month late. I can't see how God's going to figure it out, how it's going to work. So Abraham, probably these thoughts were going through his mind. How is God in the world going to do it if the son of promise is dead? So many times logic gets Christians into trouble. That doesn't mean we put our brains on the shelf. But it means that we submit them to the Lord. And when it comes to this area of trial and suffering and sacrifice, the problem so often is logic. Well, if God is a God of love, if God loves me, if God wants the best, surely, logically, God wouldn't let this happen. Now, that sounds very logical, but it's not biblical. And just because something is logical and makes sense in our brain doesn't mean it's God's will. Now, God was giving Abraham a test. The old Abraham that we knew would have flunked this test. But let's see how he stood up to the test in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose up, and he went into the place that God told him. There was no reluctance, no hesitation, no argument. What a different Abraham, isn't it? As we've read so far in the past, what a different change. What a beautiful change. No hesitation, no argument. Now, do you ever argue with the Lord or counsel the Lord? Well, I'll tell you this, I do. I've counseled with the Lord. I said, God, sit down a minute. I got to let you in on a few things here. Now, if I were running things, God, this is what I would do. This makes so much more sense, doesn't it? And here you've waited in this area, and you had such an opportunity, Lord, and you blew it. And I argue with the Lord, and we counsel with the Lord, thinking that we have a better plan. Abraham didn't. There was no reluctance, no hesitation. And this is amazing, as we've seen Abraham in the past, from then, even until now. Now, what was it that Abraham believed that caused him not to argue or hesitate, just to go and obey the Lord? Okay, you want him killed? I'll do it. Well, there's an insight for us in the New Testament. I'd like you to turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice verse 19. According or accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figure. In other words, Abraham believed that even if God did require him to kill Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead if necessary, because the promise was through Isaac. So he said, okay, I'll do it. It doesn't make sense, but I'm not going to argue with it, because if need be, God will raise him from the dead. God will resurrect him because God promised me. This was simple, childlike faith, wasn't it? Man, this is so different from the Abraham that we've read about. But God had molded him and had taken him to this point with Isaac. Able to sacrifice. This is going to break my heart. This is going to cause me torment and suffering to kill my son and to burn him on an altar. But I'm not going to argue with God. God told me to do it. I'm going to do it. And I know that God will either intervene or God will raise him from the dead. Simple, childlike faith. You know, man is funny. We trust in the men so many times, but it's so hard for us to trust in the Lord. I remember one time my rent was overdue. A week went by, didn't have any money. 2 weeks went by, didn't have any money. The landlady was getting real upset. I said, God, what are you doing? Are you on vacation? You know I have a need. And I began to lose my trust in the Lord. I went to my mailbox one day and I forgot all about my income tax returns. And I opened my mailbox and there was my income tax return, and it paid all my bill. I had about $10 left over. It paid all my bills. And I started rejoicing. Oh, it came. Oh, Lord, praise the Lord. And I got all excited. And the Lord said, aren't you funny, Skip? Here I told you that I'd provide all along. You didn't believe me. You get a little notice, a piece of paper in the mail that has a few figures on it that man has promised you and you trust him. How do you know they didn't make a mistake in the figures? How do you know you're getting $100, maybe you're getting $100 less than what they promised? And I was so ready to trust men, but not trust the Lord. I remember another time I had, those were fun years. A few months later, I had a guitar, my house was broken into and they stole a lot of things. They stole my guitar. And about a few days before, after that, I was supposed to play at this place for a concert with some people. I said, God, you know this in advance. Why did you let this happen to me, Lord? Now, this is nothing compared to what Abraham was going through, but nonetheless, we complain and argue and counsel the Lord. How could you let this happen to me? You know I need this to go on and to play this concert, Lord. And I think God was just going up there. Psh, I just taught him this lesson 2 weeks ago, and he's doing it again. So I ranted and raved and complained. I went home one day, couldn't figure out what God was doing. And under my mat in front of my door was an envelope for $250 sitting there. And I didn't tell hardly anyone about this. But a few people had gotten together and they said, the Lord really spoke to our hearts to give you this money to provide this for you. It was just a couple days before I was to play. And the Lord began to show me how easy it is for us to trust men but not to trust the Lord. But we see Abraham, he didn't question. Well, God will raise him from the dead. Or God will intervene if he has to. What a beautiful test. No reluctance at all. Now in verse 5, notice. And Abraham said unto the young men, abide here with the donkey, and I and the lad, that is Isaac, I will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Notice this in his life. We will go and we will worship. Now I want you to notice that real closely, because he was preoccupied with something at this point. He was preoccupied with the Lord. He went and worshiped. He was thinking all the time that he was going to obey the Lord. And this is the greatest secret to having victory in any suffering or any trial that you have in your life, and that's worship. If you're preoccupied with your trial, it'll consume you. If you're preoccupied this morning with suffering that you're going through, it'll consume you. But if you're preoccupied with the Lord and you worship him and trust him, you'll have victory through it. And so he went and he worshiped the Lord. He was preoccupied with the Lord. So often, people are preoccupied as I see them coming to church to worship the Lord. They're thinking about how their income tax is going to look. They're thinking about the car that just got in an accident. They're thinking about what they're going to do after church. And they worship the Lord and their mind is everywhere but with the Lord. And they're preoccupied when we should be preoccupied with the Lord and worshiping the Lord. So Abraham says, you stay here with the donkey. Isaac and I are going to go and we're going to worship the Lord. And his trial didn't consume him. I think that's a blessing. Abraham's most prized possession, which was Isaac, Abraham felt was not too great to give to the Lord, to sacrifice to the Lord. God, this means so much to me, this area of my life. But it's not too much to give to you, Lord, because you love me so much. I'm going to do it because you want me to do it. And so we go on and it says, well, notice the last part of verse 5. We will come and worship and come to you again. He said that with pretty much confidence, didn't he? Here he's going to kill his son, but he says, we'll come back. We'll both come back. We're going to worship, but we're going to come back again. And then it says in verse 6, Abraham took the word or the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it upon Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together, or literally in agreement. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together in agreement. And verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The Bible says in verse 4 that they traveled for 3 days. Think of what was going through Abraham's mind those 3 days. Think of the sorrow that was in his heart, the suffering that he was undergoing. But I don't think he was thinking, could this be God's will? God doesn't want me to suffer this way. God wouldn't do this. A God of love wouldn't allow this. This is not God's will. And then imagine this old man picking up stones, building an altar, gathering wood, binding his son and laying his son on the altar. From God's perspective, Abraham had already offered his son. From God's point of view, his blood was already shed because Abraham said he was going to do it. And so this was his final test, and the final exam was killing Isaac. And Abraham passed the final test without taking the final exam. He didn't have to. God stopped him and said, okay, it's in your heart, that's enough. Your heart's right before me. I knew that you would do anything for me. And then, so it says in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead, or instead of his son. And Abraham called upon the name of that place, Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. As it is said unto this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. Now, there's something deeper here than we might realize. Why did God require this of Abraham? What was God doing? Well, he was testing his love. Yes. Was he testing his faith? Yes. But there's something more that God was doing in Abraham's life. Now remember we talked about how God appeared to Abraham 7 times? And he was showing him different things at those 7 times? And each time God appeared to Abraham, he was leading him into a real close fellowship. And the last time he appeared to Abraham, or the 5th time, he was leading Abraham into that area of intercessory prayer, crying out for lost souls. This is the final time that God appears to Abraham and leads him into a deeper fellowship. For the word fellowship means to have all things in common. He was having this fellowship with the Lord. And the final step in fellowship that Abraham experienced was the fellowship of suffering. God was allowing Abraham to fellowship with God's suffering. And that is important, and that's the theme of this story. He was allowing Abraham to fellowship with the sufferings of God. For the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his son, Abraham lived it. God gave his son, Abraham gave his son. Abraham was knowing what it was like to give a son in sacrifice upon an altar, as God did. There's some interesting things here before we close, and that is this. It says love in verse 2. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Do you realize this is the first time the word love appears in the Bible? The very first time love appears in the Bible, and what is it speaking about? The love of a father toward his son, giving him in sacrifice. The journey took 3 days. So in Abraham's mind, his son was dead for 3 days. But on the 3rd day, God stopped him. And he accounted that God would raise him from the dead. It says that Abraham laid the wood upon Isaac for him to carry up the hill, as Jesus Christ carried the cross. God said, go to a mountain called Mount Moriah, which is the very same mountain in Jerusalem, down from the Temple Mount, where there's a place called Mount Calvary. The same mountain that Abraham offered Isaac on, Jesus Christ was offered 2,000 years later for the sacrifice of sin. So God was allowing Abraham to fellowship with God's suffering. It was his perfect divine will to have him fellowship with his suffering. Now, this is important, and the New Testament sheds light on this, and I'd like you to turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3. We'll look up a few scriptures in closing. Philippians chapter 3. The same experience happened to Paul the Apostle, fellowshipping with the sufferings of God. That's why I believe those people who say it's not God's will, in suffering and in trial and in sacrifice, know nothing of what it is to walk with God. And they have very shallow conceptions of God. Victory, prosperity. That's part of it. That is part of God's will. But let's read Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says this. Now, before we go on, before we realize where Paul is not writing from his little penthouse in Newport Beach, California. Paul is speaking from a dungeon, a prison. He had been beaten. And the whole epistle says, rejoice in the Lord. And this is what he says, that I may know him, that is the Lord. And notice, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, a lot of people like to take out that phrase and just say that I might know him in the power of his resurrection. Praise the Lord. But Paul said, I want to know the Lord. I want to know the victory, the power of the resurrected Christ. But I also want to know what it is to suffer. The fellowship of God's suffering. The word know here that Paul uses, that I might know him, is the word in Greek gnosko, which means a personal experimental knowledge. First-hand expert knowledge. Not the kind that you get in a textbook. But something that you learn firsthand. There's two kinds of people. Those who know a lot about the Bible and those who live it. Those who know all about God and those who know him personally. It's a big difference. People who study George Washington, man, they can write books and they can tell you all about his life. But do they know him? No, they never met him. They know facts about him. That's why I would rather listen to or read a book by someone who really has known the Lord but doesn't know a whole lot about theological things than someone who knows all the theological facts but never had a relationship with God. There's a big difference. And Paul said that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. To Paul, it was a privilege to suffer with Jesus Christ and for him. And turn back a page in Philippians chapter 1, real quickly. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, the fellowship of his sufferings. Now turn with me, the book right next to Philippians, the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We'll turn just to a couple scriptures. Colossians chapter 1. Notice verse 24 of Colossians 1. Paul says this, who now am angry in my sufferings. No, what does he say? Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He saw his sufferings as part of the suffering that Jesus Christ had for the body of Christ. That he was somehow filling up that which Jesus Christ didn't take when he was here. Filling up those afflictions. Now, what is the result of suffering? It'll make you better or bitter. Remember what we said? One last scripture that I'm going to have you turn to in closing this morning is the book of 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. It's right after James in your New Testament. The book of Peter chapter 5. I love this scripture. It shows a mature Christian attitude. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us to eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The word perfect means mature or complete. The result of enduring those sufferings, of walking with God in those sufferings and those trials and those afflictions, will mature you, will settle you, will establish you. Have you ever noticed people who've gone through a lot of suffering in their life? Like if you've ever heard of Corrie Ten Boom, who's in concentration camps, you notice a character that those who've never had that kind of suffering have. You look at people in the suffering church today, the character and commitment that they have is so deep. And those who have walked and dared to walk with God through their sufferings and trials and sacrifices and afflictions come out knowing the Lord much better than those who don't. As Abraham had fellowship, giving his only begotten son, knowing what it was like to have a heart broken because of having to sacrifice his son. To know Jesus Christ means that we share the way that he walked. We share the cross that he carried. We have the burden for lost souls that he had. That's what it means to walk and have fellowship or all things in common with the Lord. And so it's a blessing. Many of the Psalms that David wrote were out of affliction. Some of the greatest writings we've ever known were out of sufferings and trials. That's why James says, count it all joy when you go through these things. Don't rebel. Let God take you. Walk a mile with the Lord in the suffering. Don't run from it. Don't resist it. Let God mold you through it. God will be testing your love. God will be testing your faith. But God will let you have fellowship in a deeper area of your life. God wants to take us from the shallow area to deeper areas of walking with Him.